I'll be reading from Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says: Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they come in. Praise the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person. And whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. And whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways and delight in their own abominations.
Especially those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you're here. I want you to come back and be with us at every chance that you get. It's a beautiful morning. Yesterday, we were able to help a family in our community. Appreciate everybody helping. A family had a loss in our community, and so we fed them and gave them a place to come to after the funeral. And they kept coming, and the food kept coming. So we made that through, and I know they were very appreciative, but There was a large crowd, and I appreciate everybody that came and helped and made food for that in preparation, because I know that they really appreciated that. I don't know whether to thank y'all for fixing all the food or thank the Lord for the loaves and fishes, because somehow it metered out and worked out fine. So that's a great thing. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a guest speaker who is going to talk about work in Pakistan. And so I want you to come for that. And then our offering next Sunday will go to that work. So come prepared for that. And Nabir, is that, Rob? Nadim Sabir. I kind of combined the two. Has been with us before. And he'll be here to speak with us next Sunday. So come and enjoy that. I won't be speaking. So that should fill the auditorium next week. You can get in an easy Sunday. And then tonight at 6 o'clock in our evening service, Jonathan Young is going to speak. You may or may not know Jonathan, but you'll know Jonathan's dad, who is David Young, the minister at North Boulevard. But Jonathan is wanting to get into the ministry and just needs opportunity to speak. So he's going to come and speak with us tonight. Jonathan has just gotten married a few months ago and is working in ministry. So we're glad to have him. And about 30 years ago, y'all gave a young man a chance to preach, and I'm still here. So, but that'll be a good time tonight, and I hope you'll come and support him. Continuing in our study of Acts 7 today, Stephen's defense, if you will, before the Sanhedrin. And he begins to talk about this building of the temple, this tabernacle that had been with Israel all the way back to the time of Moses. That Moses gave the design of the tabernacle as God gave it to him, actually as he saw. Because the tabernacle is a replica of the one that is in heaven, the scripture will tell us. But the design of the tabernacle was very specific. Its dimensions, its size, what it's made of is very specific. And it is basically that same design, just different proportions in which the temple is made. Which will later be built in Jerusalem, which is of such great significance, as you know. The temple was built at the time of Solomon and then was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in 586 B.C. That temple of Solomon was destroyed, and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel come back from that captivity about 20 years in, and they rebuild the walls of the city. And they rebuild a temple, but it is nothing to the magnificence of the temple that Solomon had built. In fact, Nehemiah, they would tell us that the people wept because it, you know, they remembered the grandeur of the first temple, and this second temple was not. But it was this significant. It was a place where sacrifice was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, in the Holy of Holies. And so it was of great significance. And then in the time of Herod the Great, shortly before the birth of Jesus, Herod the Great rebuilds the temple on the Temple Mount. It is Herod's temple. I call it the third temple. Today, historians call it the second temple. But the Herodian temple is the temple that's existing at the time that we're reading about in Acts. That's the temple that Jesus would have gone to, and it would have been magnificent as well. In fact, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was this temple that Solomon builds, and it, because of its magnificence, people would come from everywhere. And it is the place today. If you see a picture of the old city of Jerusalem, what typically stands out in that picture? The Dome of the Rock, right? The mosque. The mosque sits on the Temple Mount. So just as that is kind of what catches your eye in a modern picture, this temple, the temple of Herod and even the temple of Solomon, that would have stood out as the, it's kind of the biggest thing, the most magnificent thing in the city of Jerusalem. And that temple was destroyed, just to give you history, was destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans came in the final destruction of Jerusalem. And that temple is destroyed, and with it all the records. So the temple has not existed since 70 AD. So that would have been about 35 years, 40 years after the time of Jesus that the temple was destroyed. And so today, if you go to Jerusalem, or you see pictures, where are there large numbers of people praying? The Western Wall, right? The Western Wall. And the reason for that is, and actually that has changed a little bit, but the Western Wall is still the place, as they've excavated under the Temple Mount. There's a place where some individuals go pray. But the significance of that is that's the closest place we can get to where the Holy of Holies was, where this Ark of the Covenant was. And that's why that's the significance of the Western Wall, that for modern people, that's as close to the Holy of Holies as one can get. And so this temple has always been the center of life in Jerusalem and for Jewish assembly since the time it was built by King Solomon. So it's of extreme significance. So we're going to talk about that in Acts 7. But the point I want us to get to today and think about in this morning's lesson, as we've taken several from this passage, is what can happen is, and what did happen for them, is they began to feel like, because the temple was there among them, that they kind of had control over God instead of being subject to the power of God. Does that make some sense? You know, that it was there, that they had a special relationship with God, and that God was kind of contained among them. Now, while intellectually they probably knew better, that's what can happen. And that's what happened in the cultures around them, because something very unusual about our God, the true and living God, from other gods is, what were people always doing for other gods? I mean, we're called to serve God, but they were serving the gods to keep them happy and to fulfill their needs, right? Well, the God of heaven is very specific about what need can you and I fulfill for God? What does God need that you and I provide for Him? Now, there's probably one answer there that I'd say has some merit to it. That would be that God desires our love and our service, right? But does God need anything? No. You know, and this was interesting. Carrie and I got to go to Greece. And we're talking about, there were annually a group of virgins who annually would be selected, and their job for that year was to care for the goddess Athena. They would even sew clothes. They would take food in a parade daily up to the Parthenon, where they would take this food and put it before the statue of the goddess Athena. And, you know, I don't know who got rid of it. I'm sure Athena didn't eat it. But, you know, how that worked, I'm not sure. But that was their role for a year. And it would have been an honor, you know, to be selected to serve Athena. But what God is saying to us is, what are you going to bring me that I need? Because, and we've been talking about this with our young people, who made everything? God did. God designed and made everything. He provides everything for us, right? Not us providing things for Him. What God is really saying, to put this in Southern conversation, which is really the only way I know to converse, is, what are you going to bring me? I made everything. If I want to make more, I'll make it, right? The cattle of 1,000 hills are His, right? So, while God, when His people made sacrifice in the right heart and the right spirit, was pleased with their sacrifice, did He need those bulls and goats to be offered to Him? No. So that's the conversation that we get in Isaiah 66. Did God not command them to offer? Yes. So why does He make this comment about those who offered being really detestable, being evil? Because their hearts were not right in their offering, right? They were about doing their own thing. They were making the offerings, but they were not out of a love and a contrition and a service to God. They were going through the motions. It is what had come important to them, but they were about doing their own thing. So let's read from Acts 7. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern He had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that He might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for Him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things?" So the question was, you make this house. Again, the Ark of the Covenant is there. It is a special and holy place. But we understand God is not contained in the tabernacle or the temple. He didn't need that house built for Him because what's His throne? Heaven itself, right? And the earth, the whole earth, is His footstool. Now, I don't know how many of us have footstools anymore. We got one with our rocker in the nursery. But now we got recliners, right? You know, before the recliner day, you had a footstool that moved in front of your chair so you could prop your feet up. Now, if we want to prop our feet up, we use the recliner. But this footstool, but what He is saying is, this tabernacle or this temple, which you built by the pattern God gave, how can this contain me when the whole earth is my footstool? Makes you think, right? If the whole earth is my footstool, I'm not contained in this temple or this tabernacle, because the heavens, heaven itself is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And Jesus will make reference to that in Matthew chapter 5 when He talks about swearing. Remember that? "Swear not by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor by your head, because who can turn one hair black or white?" Remember that? But don't swear by these things that are over which you have no control, or whether or which God has control over. So the point is this, for Israel and for us. The tabernacle, the temple, did not contain God, because everything is God's. So Israel, just because you come to the temple, just because you make sacrifice there, your heart is far from me. God desires our service, but he doesn't need what we have to offer other than us giving our lives. I share with you at the holidays, and it's still one of my favorite stories, the little drummer boy. And I've shared this illustration with you, but it just always touched me. The little drummer boy. You know, the little drummer boy asked the question. He's there in the song at the manger, right? And the cow, and they're all nodding and all of that thing, which is a warm scene. Probably different than it really was, but it's a warm scene, and I like it. But the little drummer boy asked this question, and it's extremely relevant because it's really the point that Stephen is making that keeps us from being arrogant. He says, I have no gift to bring that's fit to give the king. Now, nothing I have is worthy of a gift to the king. And I have to come really to the same conclusion. I have no gift, no possession, no ability, nothing that's worthy of God. We probably intellectually know that, but it's really kind of hard to grasp that, isn't it? Because most of us think we're pretty special. And we are. We're special enough that God made us in His image and He loved us enough to send His Son, right? And that's important. But it's because God, in His mercy and love, loved us, not because we have something extraordinary that God needs. It's not that we have something extraordinary that God needs. And so Stephen's conversation with the people of Israel is this. You don't provide for God or control Him, but God provides for you and blesses you. God blesses you. And that's the same that's true today, isn't it? Because they're going about their lives, and it's the tendency of all people. I'm not fussing at them because it's the tendency for us. That's why this lesson is important. For sometimes our service to God, and I'll use that term for worship, for whatever, to become compartmentalized is just part of what we do in life as we're really about our own mission, our own ambitions, our own lives. And Stephen's saying our lives should not be about, part of our life is just making sure we take care of God. If you will, and I've never understood toll roads. I don't understand toll roads. I mean, I understand the concept that you're paying to use the road. But I've never understood how often you're supposed to pay. So much I don't understand that after our trip last year, I got a bill in the mail. Where I, you know, but I stopped at tolls. I was on the road and there were other people coming up. But I don't know. I guess you stop every time you see a toll booth, you throw money at it. I'm not sure how that really works. I'm serious. I don't really know. So I avoid toll roads if I can because I don't quite understand it all. But sometimes we almost feel like as we go through life that we're, and I'm not talking about just financially in our giving, but I'm talking about in taking time to worship, taking time to serve, that we're just throwing money in the toll booth as we go by to do what God, you know, it's God's toll booth, and we'll throw some money in there, we'll spend some time, whatever that, we'll give some things as we're going along our business down the toll road. Because when I'm going on a toll road, I'm not really all that concerned about the toll. What am I concerned about? Getting where I want to go. Getting where I want to go. And what Stephen is saying to the Sanhedrin and to us is that the buildings that we build, of course, our church building is different than the temple was. We understand that. But the buildings that we build for our use, the service that we give, the sacrifices that we make, if we're not about serving God, and if we're not about surrendering our lives to His Lordship, that's not what God is desiring for us, because He doesn't need those things from us, although they're appropriate for us to do, but only as we surrender our lives to God, and that our ambition is to serve Him. That becomes our goal. That's our ambition, to serve Him. We don't build a house that contains God. We don't provide services that feed God, that meet His needs. But the God of heaven, who created us in His image, has provided for us the things that we need, even to the point of the sacrifice of His Son for our salvation, because He's about our needs. And so God calls us to walk humbly with Him. Humbly with Him. Not just throwing money in the toll to go about our ambition, but giving our whole lives in service to Him and allowing Him to bless us. Not just going to the temple on certain days, but being the temple of God. That's the privilege you and I have. And that won't be next week's lesson, might be the next one. To talk about the privilege we have of being the temple of God, that God dwells in us, that God is among us. But those are blessings that God gives to us. Saying, God, I'll allow you to use me as a temple because I know you need it. It just even sounds blasphemous for me to say it, doesn't it? When in fact, the privilege of being the temple of the Most High God, that God would dwell in us and among us, is a blessing. It's never about what God needs from us. It's about humbly recognizing what we need from God. And that is everything. Because in Him, the Apostle Paul would say, we live and move and have our very existence. Salvation is found in God, and here's what God has done for us. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And so, the very throne of God, heaven itself, and eternal life is what God shares with us. It's what God offers to us, to be His children and to live with Him. I could keep going forever. I know it's going to be time for me to quit. But just talking about Genesis with our young people. And this is just amazing to me. That you remember, what happens on the first day? What happens on the first day? Come on. Genesis 1. I mean, not just, yeah. What? God made light. There was light. Light. Day 1. Light. Maybe we need to have a class on the creation. There's light. Guess when there's a sun and a moon? Day 4. There's light on day 1. There's vegetation on day 3. There's a sun and a moon and stars on day 4. Day 4. The amazingness of our God. But what does John say in the Revelation? There'll be no sun because God will be their light, and there'll be no night there. There'll be no darkness. What God offers us, to be in the presence of His holy light, to be His children in the magnificence of God. It should humble us, but it should move us to come to God, thinking of all that God has given us and what God has prepared. And while we are sinners and unworthy, God gave His only Son, the very best of heaven, as a sacrifice through faith in Him, that we might have the promise, the confident expectation of eternal life. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.